If you will, please, let's open our Bibles and let's turn together to the 8th chapter of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 8. Our text for this message will be verses 25 through 29, which will conclude the chapter. 2 Kings chapter 8, 25 through 29. And let's begin by reading these verses together. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab. For he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. And he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to the war against Hazael, king of Syria, in Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram. And King Joram went back to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab in Jezreel, because he was sick. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you once again for this beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you for giving us the nice weather that we enjoyed, and that though we've had rain and we much have needed that, but you held that off today so that we could have convenience coming to and from church, and we thank you for that. Thank you for every person that's come out for this evening service to worship you, to fellowship with your people. I pray that everything that we've received so far would have been a help to our souls, and that it would be honoring to you. And now as we study your word, we again ask for the help of your Spirit, Lord. I ask for the quickening power of your Spirit to, Lord, to have the strength of mind and spirit to communicate your word in a way that is clear and easy to be received and helpful. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to just have quiet minds and hearts, that all other voices would be silenced during this time, and that we would hear only the voice of your Spirit through the Word of God, and that you would draw us close to you, that you would teach us, Lord, how we need instruction. We need wisdom, God. We need help from your Word, and we ask for it tonight in Jesus' name. And we pray that you would be honored by all that's said and done here throughout the remainder of the day. We pray in Jesus' name again. Amen. When we as God's children walk in obedience to God's word, as we live in fellowship with the Lord, as we walk in obedience to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, God's providence often meets us in a very remarkable way, in a very positive way. We find, with rare exception, God guiding us in paths of peace, productivity, provision, and protection. Sometimes God's hand leads otherwise, but generally speaking, as we live and walk in the path of obedience, He leads us in the path of blessing. But when we stray from the path of obedience, when we walk according to the counsel of this world, when we seek the companionship of ungodly or worldly people, we will find God's hand not so favorably directing our steps. We'll not find that same level of protection that God gives us as we walk in the paths of obedience. And those principles and others are illustrated in the life of the man that we're going to consider tonight, the life of Ahaziah. Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah. Like his father Jehoram, Ahaziah walked in the counsel of the ungodly. He stood in the way of sinners, and it ultimately would lead to his demise. But tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, held in God's hands. Held in God's hands. The name Ahaziah and the name Jehoahaz or Jehoaz are the same name. They're basically, they have the very same meaning. They're just flipped. Okay, there's Ahaziah and Jehoahaz. But both names, they're used interchangeably in the scriptures, but the names Ahaziah and Jehoaz both mean Jehovah holds or held of Jehovah. Same meaning, just different word order. Or Jehovah possesses or possessed of Jehovah. Now the idea of belonging to God, being possessed of God and being held in His hands can be a very comforting truth or it can be a very concerning truth depending upon whether we are living surrendered to the Lord. Well, I think about chickens, excuse me for the and this is not demeaning in any way, but you know, you hold a chicken. We have one chicken. I wish they were all like her. Her name is Honker, and she is just a nice chicken. She will walk up to you like a regular pet, like a puppy dog. She'll walk up to you and stand there until you reach down and pick her up and hold her. And she likes to be held. You can walk around the yard. She'll just, you know, as you're carrying her, she's bobbing her head the whole time. She likes to be held, okay? But with rare exception, every one of the other chickens, you pick them up and they're like, you know, they're clawing around and they want down as quickly as possible. Children are like this. One of the things that I so much enjoyed when our children were small, I loved holding them when they were small, but they get to the point where they start not wanting to be held and they're just like, you know, they don't like that. I don't do that much anymore. But anyhow, yeah, it depends on your attitude, whether or not you're surrendered. The idea of being held in God's hands to some is a wonderful truth, a comforting thing. Wow, that God loves me and that He holds me in His hands. I think I'll just rest there. I think I'll just enjoy that sweet place. But if you're living in rebellion against God, you're like that, you know, that squirming child that says, I don't want to be held. I don't want to be possessed of someone else. I want to do my own thing. Well, ironically, this man whose name means Jehovah holds was like that child that said, I don't want to be held. I'm not interested in going God's way. I want to go my own way. Jonathan Edwards, his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, brought conviction upon and led to the conversion of those who were not right with God. For them, the idea of being held in the hands of God was a fearful thing because they weren't right with God. And yet, if you're right with God, if you're walking in obedience to Him, being a faithful child of God, being in His hands is a very sweet thought. We sing the words tonight, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And He delighteth in His way, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him in His hands. It's a blessing to be held in God's hands. Psalm 119, 117, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Psalm 66:9 says, God holds our soul in life. Psalm 139, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. Psalm 145, 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up those that be bowed down. It's a blessing to be held in God's hands if we're walking in obedience to God's word and will. There's the old spiritual that put it this way. He's got the little tiny baby in His hands. He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. He's got you and me, sister, in His hands. He's got everybody here in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. Well, that's a wonderful truth, but it's even more wonderful to consider the personal application of it. One song puts it this way. When God says no to you, it's such a blow to you. When all your hopes and dreams unravel at the seams, when God says wait to you, when God seems late to you, it's hard to rest within His will. It's hard to trust and just be still. It's hard to simply wait until it's all made plain. He who holds us in His hands has no problems, only plans. He who has control of all sees the smallest sparrow fall. He who acts when no one knows does not sleep as we suppose, but works in all things, both great and small things, for his own glory and our best good. He who holds us in his hands. Again, unfortunately, while Ahaziah was held in the Lord's hands, this king did not yield his heart and life in obedience to God. And therefore, though while being in God's hands could have brought providential blessing, untold blessing in this king's life as well as to his family and to his nation, instead, God's hand brought chastening into his life. God's providence would direct him to the place of judgment as opposed to guiding him in the paths of blessing. So tonight, what we learn from Ahaziah's example or Jehoahaz's example is going to encourage us to love the Lord, to walk in His ways, not the counsel of the world, so that we might also enjoy the positive blessings of being in God's hands. So let's note several details from our passage of Scripture tonight. We'll note, first of all, the preservation. This is not found explicitly in our text. It is implicitly found there, but I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles 21, verses 16 and 17. It says there, "Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram," this is Ahaziah or Jehoahaz's father, "the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and brake into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left to him save Jehoahaz," or Ahaziah, "the youngest of his sons." Chapter 22 and verse 1, "And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah his youngest son king in his stead. For the band of the men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest, so Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned." God's preservation in this man's life. In God's mercy, when God brought judgment upon the home of Jehoram for his sins, in mercy and in God's providence, he preserved the life of Ahaziah or Jehoahaz. All of his older brothers were slain, every one of them, but he, the youngest, was preserved. This was a personal mercy to Ahaziah, again, who was the youngest of Ahaziah's sons. In normal circumstances, being the youngest, he would not have been the king. He would not have been heir to the throne. But in God's mercy and in his providence, he preserves this young man's life. It was an act of mercy toward this man, Jehoahaz or Ahaziah. It was a further act of God's faithfulness in keeping his promise to preserve David's seed to reign over Judah. And certainly that preservation in his life should have motivated him to love and live for God. I mean, if he had just stopped for a little while and thought about it, even though he was a small child, obviously, when that happened, but if he had just stopped and thought, you know what? Wow, I could have been like every one of my brothers. I could have been in that situation. But God, in His mercy and providence, kept me alive. I'm thankful to be in God's hands. That's a sweet thing. You and I also should give thanks to God for the many times, both seen and unseen, when God has preserved our lives. We're in His hands, and He's protected us. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? He who holds us in His hands sends forth guardian angels to preserve those whom He foreknows will believe on His Son, and He continues to preserve us to send forth those ministering spirits to serve and protect us until our work on earth is finished." God will not forsake the work of His hands. He preserves us. Paul said, "I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." So this idea of being held in God's hands was seen in this man's life, first of all, by God's preservation. God preserved his life when he could have been slain. It could have been another one of the brothers that God said, I'm going to let him live and be heir to the throne of Judah in faithfulness to my covenant that I've made with David. But he, in his providence, takes this man and preserves his life. Secondly, there's this idea, the period, that is the period for his reign. Verse 25, in the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 2 says this, 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. Now, there are different interpretations among scholars regarding the time and age at which Ahaziah began to reign, both in relation to the reign and death of his father and relative to the reign of Joram or Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel. One reasonable explanation for the difference in the timing for the beginning of Ahaziah's reign is that he reigned for 1 year as co-regent alongside his father during the last year of his reign, which would have been the 11th year of Jehoram, the son of Ahab. He reigns for that year as co-regent, then enters into the 12th year of Jehoram, king of Israel. Ahaziah then would have continued serving after his father, being smitten with sickness, was no longer able to continue in that official capacity after a period of 8 years. He reigns for 8 years. Okay, his father does. When his father died some years later, after a period of not being able to serve in the official capacity of king, Ahaziah begins his official reign. So there is an explanation for the differences for the ages given for the beginning of his reign. And one thing is certain, though, with all of that, whatever is the correct explanation, there is certainly no doctrinal compromise there. However, one thing that is certain is that there's no need of explanation for the period of time in which Ahaziah reigned in an official capacity over Judah. And both texts tell us that he reigned for 1 short year. That was it. Just 1 year. And that certainly was no evidence of God's hand of blessing on Ahaziah or his reign or upon the nation of Judah. Proverbs 28:2 says, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. In other words, rapid and multiplied changes in leadership because of sin and rebellion are reflective of a very poor and spiritual state. This was not a long and happy reign. This was a short and wicked reign, as we're going to see. And that's true in a nation. By the way, it's true in churches. Churches that, you know, go through one pastor after another, like, you know, every year and a half, every 2 years, 5 years, whatever, that's not evidence of a healthy church. Okay? But this nation, this man's going to reign for 1 year. That's the period of his reign. Thirdly, there's this idea of the perversion. Verse 26, again, the last sentence in the verse says, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. 2 Chronicles 22, verses 2 through 4. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. So though the short reign of a king is indicative of a nation in transgression and turmoil, In Ahaziah's case, it was perhaps a mercy to Judah that he only reigned officially for 1 year. For just as his father Jehoram and his maternal grandfather Ahab and his sweet wife, Grandma Jezebel, Ahaziah did wickedly. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And there's one common factor. Well, there are many common factors, but there's one very obvious common factor between the character of this man's father and his life, and that is a female in their lives. If we look back earlier, this man's father, Jehoram, king of Judah, his wife was Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Well, that same woman, Athaliah, the wife of Jehoram, influenced him to walk in wickedness. Verse 18 of this chapter, and he, this is Ahaziah's father, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. Why? For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, 2 Chronicles 22:2, his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. So whereas it was Jehoram's wife, Athaliah, who influenced him to walk in wickedness, it was that very same woman, Ahaziah's mother, Athaliah, who was his counselor to do wickedly and to his destruction. Ahaziah's paternal grandfather, Jehoshaphat, and his great-grandfather, Asa, his great-great-great-grandfather, Solomon, and great-great-great-great-grandfather, David, were all godly and wise men, though not without their faults. And yet, with all that positive history and influence, it was the influence of Ahaziah's mama which most impacted his thinking and his living. It was not great-great-great-great-granddaddy. It was not, Papa Asa, Papa Jehoshaphat. It was mama that influenced this young man and the character of his life. In contrast to wicked Athaliah, Christian mothers should love the Lord. They should influence their children to love Him and counsel them not to do wickedly, but to serve the Lord. Can you imagine this? This young man, he did evil because his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Ladies, Mother's Day is not till next Sunday, but we're ahead of schedule. You have a powerful influence in the lives of your children. John Wesley said this, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England." His father was a preacher, by the way. What did Susanna Wesley, how did she counsel her sons, by the way? What kind of influence did she have? Well, I'll give you one thing that she taught her sons, and that is, they asked, "Mama, what is sin? What is sin?" This is what she taught her children sin is. She said, quote, "Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem in itself." Mama Wesley certainly did not counsel her children to do wickedly, but to do righteously. Mother, grandmother, may I ask you, how are you counseling your children? Are you counseling them to do righteously, to love God, to hate sin, to love righteousness, or to do wickedly? William Wallace was the son of a Presbyterian minister. In the early 1800s, he wrote this poem. quote, blessings on the hand of women. Angels guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place. Would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy's the tender fountain, power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets. From them souls unresting grow. Grow on for the good or evil. Sunshine streamed or evil hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Woman, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love impearled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Now this man Ahaziah was in God's hands, but unfortunately, he was in his mama's hands too. And mama's hand didn't help shape his life in a right way. She counseled him to do wickedly. Mothers, what are you doing with the children whom God has given you to influence for Him? Paul said to Timothy, I thank God when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in thee also. He said that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy's mother and grandmother were his counselors, not to do wickedly. They were his counselors, first of all, to come to the knowledge of salvation, and then to do righteously. He knew the Holy Scriptures from the time he was a child. How did that happen? Well, very likely his mother and grandmother took him to the synagogue where he would be taught the Scriptures, but certainly they would have taught him at home as well. Mothers, again, don't discount your influence. Paul again told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:15, notwithstanding she, the woman, shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. In other words, mothers are saved from minimalized influence, which was in some ways lost because of Eve's sin, but she is rescued from a place of obscurity and minimal influence for the Lord if she and her children will continue in faith and love and sober-minded holiness. So this man's reign was characterized by perversion. Again, as we mentioned last week, regardless of the other influences, these men were responsible for their own choices. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. However, it is without question, and the Holy Spirit gives us that four word, the explanation, here's why it happened that way, because of this influence. A woman's influence, in this case negatively, could have been a positive thing. Fourthly, there's the partnership, verse 28. And he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to the war against Hazael, king of Syria, and Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. 2 Chronicles 22, 5 and 6. He, Ahaziah, or Jehoaz, walked also after their counsel. That is, not just his mother's, but the household of Ahab. And went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians smote him, and he returned to be healed in Jezreel because of the wounds which were given him at Ramah when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. So, just like his grandpa, Jehoshaphat, and just like his daddy, Jehoram, Jehoaz, or Ahaziah, formed a partnership with the king of northern Israel. Following the counsel of his advisors, Ahaziah goes with his uncle. That would have been the relationship. He goes with his uncle Joe, his uncle King Jehoram of Israel, northern Israel, and he goes to fight against Hazael, the king of Syria. Now, on both counts, forming that partnership and going to battle with them was both unwise and it was wicked. First of all, a king of Judah whose very name honored the Lord, possessed of Jehovah or held of Jehovah, should never have sought the friendship of Baal worshipers. And there was no hiding that among the household of Ahab. And today, we who bear the name of Christ have no business partnering with the unbelieving and ungodly. We are to be friendly, we're to love all people, we're to seek to win souls to Christ, but we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Because what ends up happening is the influence goes in the reverse and we become like the world, but we don't end up winning the world to Christ when we compromise and act the same and do the same. Again, the prophets, think of this, the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, had both prophesied concerning Hazael, the king of Syria. They had prophesied, and whom Elisha had recently anointed as king of Syria. We saw that recently. Remember that? Hazael is the one who says, you know, I'm not going to do anything wrong, and my dog that I'll do this, he goes home, you know, gets that thick cloth, suffocates, murders his master, and so Hazael's the king of Syria. Well, both Elisha and Elijah had prophesied how Hazael, the king of Syria, was going to be used to slay with the sword the Baal worshiping Israelites who had slain the Lord's prophets with the sword. And so for this man, Ahaziah, who certainly would have been aware of that prophecy, for him to go to battle against Hazael, king of Syria, was foolish. He should have known that it was an effort doomed to fail. God had said, I'm going to destroy the household of Ahab and I'm going to use Hazael to do it. But he says, hey, let's go fight together. He was fighting a losing battle. In this battle, the Syrians put such a whipping on Israel that they even broke through to wound Israel's commander-in-chief, King Joram. And so we need to learn from Ahaziah's example to be careful about where we seek counsel. He walked after the counsel of the household of Ahab. He goes with his uncle Jehoram into a battle that he should have never entered. We need to be careful about where we seek our counsel and what kind of counsel we follow, for not all counsel is good or helpful. It is not true that in the multitude of counselors there is wisdom. That is not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures say in Proverbs 24 and verse 6, for in the multitude of counselors there is safety, but there's not always wisdom there. And so this was a very foolish thing. We need to be careful about the sources from which we get our counsel and what counsel we follow. Sometimes counsel can in fact lead to our destruction and be in direct contradiction to God's word. Furthermore, we are in a spiritual battle, and that behooves us to seek our counsel from the pages of Scripture. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And this man makes companionship with people who were fools in the truest sense. They had rejected the true God, and it would lead to his destruction. And that leads us to our final thought tonight, and that is the providence, verse 29. And King Joram went back to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Joram, or Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, or Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. Now, 2 Chronicles 22, verses 6 through 9. And Azariah, which is another name, by the way, there's actually three names for the same fella. Okay, Jehoaz, Ahaziah, and Azariah. All the same person. And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, at Jezreel because he was sick. And the destruction of Ahaziah was of God by coming to Joram. For when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had appointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it came to pass when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab and found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah that ministered to Ahaziah, he slew them, and he sought Ahaziah, and they caught him and brought him to Jehu. And when they had slain him, they buried him. So Israel's and Judah's joint battle against Syria. In that battle, Joram, the king of Israel, is wounded. And so, having family ties with that man and wanting to show himself friendly, Ahaziah goes to visit his uncle Joe at Jezreel. This is a family. Got to go visit him. Got to go check on him, see how he's doing. He's sick. But in doing so, Ahaziah, whose life and breath were held in God's hand, was walking on the wrong side of providence. For as we're going to see later in this book, during Ahaziah's visit, Jehu, the then newly appointed king of Israel, would come to Jezreel on his mission to wipe out the entire Baal-worshipping house of Ahab. And so Uncle Ahab's grandson, Ahaziah, is going to be killed with the rest of the family alongside his grandmother, sweet Jezebel. As a descendant of David, King Ahaziah could have chosen. He had a choice. He's got paternal and maternal lines that can influence his ways and thinking. He could have chosen to walk in the good and godly ways of his paternal forefathers, but instead he walks in the way of the wicked. Consequently, he became wicked, and he was judged as wicked in the hand of God. Ahaziah's partnership with Joram should never have begun, though it certainly would have been difficult to avoid because of his father's unwise and ungodly choice to marry Athaliah and his grandfather's unwise choice to befriend Ahab and Jezebel. But having gotten into that relationship, Ahaziah is further pressured to compromise. And so he gets himself into very dangerous situations in order to maintain family relations. You know, got to support the family, so I'm going to go to battle with Uncle Joe. Uncle Joe's sick, so I'm going to go visit him. And it leads to his destruction. Going to war with Joram was a foolish thing to do. And going to visit Uncle Joe was a friendly thing to do, but it would cost Ahaziah's life. And his example teaches us that seeking and then attempting to maintain the friendship of the wrong crowd will eventually lead to destruction. Proverbs 18:24 says this, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but as I understand the literal Hebrew rendering of Proverbs 18:24, the first half of that verse is literally this: "A man of many friends may come to destruction." We often quote Proverbs 18:24 to encourage our kids, encourage adults to make friends, you know. If you're going to make friends, you got to show yourself friendly. No, it's saying a man that hath friends. He's already got friends, but in order to maintain the friendship, he's got to keep showing himself friendly. But if you seek to maintain the friendship of the wrong crowd, it will lead to destruction. Because in order to maintain the friendship of the ungodly and the wicked, you've got to compromise your ways. You've got to do things that go against what is biblically right, and it will lead to destruction. And that is what the verse teaches, and the translation is an accurate presentation of the truth that's there. Okay, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. The contrast is this: but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you'd rather have that one faithful, loyal, godly friend who's going to stick with you through thick and thin and not going to teach you to compromise your ways in order to maintain their friendship. That's a safe friendship. That's a good friendship. You'd be better off having one godly friend, one loyal friend who will help you to do right and not lead you to compromise or to destruction, than to seek to have many friends And in the process of trying to maintain that friendship, showing yourself friendly to all these different people with all these different views and all these different standards and compromises, it will lead to spiritual destruction, if not physical destruction. You see this happen, by the way, in ministries. Church growth is a wonderful thing. And I pray that the Lord would grow our church ministry numerically, okay? That we would have more people. We'd have a stronger influence for our Lord in this world. But what happens is as a church grows, a lot of times there is a compromising of views and things. And so the more and more people you have, the broader and broader becomes your scope and focus and standards and all these different things. And then in process of serving in leadership, you've got to try to maintain the favor of this person, these groups that are out here, and this group, and this group, and this group, and it leads to spiritual destruction. But here's a man who was in a relationship that, again, you just see the domino effect of choices. It began with Jehoshaphat, who was a good man, but he made affinity with Ahab. His son married Ahab's daughter. And this man is Ahab's grandson. His mother is Ahab's daughter. And because of all this, they're trying to seek to maintain family ties, family relationships, keep those relationships strong. You got to show yourself friendly, you know, to Papa and Mama, Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab's gone at this point, but it will literally lead to the man's destruction. I know we said a lot there, maybe I belabored that, but I think it's an important truth and principle for us to learn. But tonight, knowing and recognizing that we are in God's hands, that's a comforting truth. So let's choose to walk in His ways and choose to enjoy the blessings of God's good providence. We're in God's hands. Let's not struggle against it. Try to get out of God's hands, go our own way, but just let God lead us and hold us and use us. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for preserving for us the examples of these men. We thank You for the Holy Scriptures that do not merely preserve for us all the good things, the nice things, the positive things, but some of those hard lessons that we need to see and recognize so that we can see the faults in our own lives and make changes, Lord, for the better and go in the way of righteousness. Lord, we thank You that we are in Your hands. We thank You that You uphold us when we fall, that You protect us, You provide for us, You guide us by Your hand. I pray that we would live our lives yielded to You and not to go after the counsel of the world, not to go in the path of the wicked. Please help us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask You this question first of all. Have you personally repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Can you say with full confidence before God tonight, yes, Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I have personally received Him. If you could give that testimony, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, Jesus Christ is my Lord. Thank you. You can put your hand down. If you are unable to raise your hand, has God spoken to your heart of your need of Jesus Christ? If so, would you tonight receive Him? But as many as received Him, welcomed Him, invited Him into their life to be their Lord, their Savior, to those God has given power to become the sons of God, is there any in the house tonight that would say, preacher, yes, I want to do that right here and right now? And by raising my hand, I'm saying, Lord, look on me, save my soul. I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand before the Lord? You'd say, I want to trust Christ tonight. All right, Christian, are you walking in the Lord's ways? Are you following godly counsel? Are you seeking godly counsel? Where are you seeking counsel for life and the decisions that you're making? Are you seeking godly companionship? The friends, the circle of friends that you seek to maintain, are they helping you and strengthening you in the ways of God? Are they tempting you to compromise? Are you yielded completely to the Lord in whose hands you are held? Are you glad to be in the hands of God tonight? Lord, thank you for speaking to us. I pray that your word would be a help in the days ahead, even in this week ahead. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.